It is a great time of year to invite people because this is the time of year when everyone's walking around with their eyes just wide open looking at everything, whether it's children who are eyes wide open at all the lights. And how many of you drive down Linfels Parkway right off Route 1 and you see that group of houses with all the lights? Like, I don't know, but Nat Grid must wring their hands in joy at all the money they're raking in from those three houses every Christmas. So kids walking around like, oh my goodness, the first time they see that, or the first time they see Santa Claus in the mall and they're looking at him and eyes wide open, or they get their gift and they unwrap it and it's that thing and their eyes wide open, right? That you know what that look is like, right? Or maybe it's your eyes wide open because you see the lines at the store to get those gifts, or the traffic going up and down Route 1 is just crazy, or the credit card bill from all the gifts you've bought and your eyes are just wide open with a different kind of shock. Or maybe it's our eyes are wide open with the shock of things that have just happened in our lives that somehow this time of year brings them up. Traumas that have gone on, things that have been done to you or things you've done that have left marks, that have left scars. And Christmas triggers a lot of that for a lot of people. It brings back those memories like a spotlight and shows where our relationships are broken, where maybe we failed, where maybe we made a mistake, where maybe we lost something or someone. These things become like ghosts and they haunt us, the ghosts of Christmas past. And some of them are ghosts of shame. We feel shame about things we've done or failed to do, and we get together at Christmas and it reminds us of those things, and many of us, we internalize it. And we think, oh, because I did that thing, I am that person. Because I did that bad thing, I am a bad person. But next week, we're going to talk about shame and what the Bible has to say about shame. And then some of those ghosts are ghosts of labels we put on ourselves that are really hard to shake, or labels other people put on us. I don't know about you, but I go back and get together with my family. I've got two older brothers who are like 6 and 7 years older than me. And there are labels you have from when you're a kid. Like maybe you go back and you're with your family for Christmas and they all start calling you crumbs again because you were known for being a slob. Or they start calling you stinky because, well, you know why. They start to see you again, or you start to feel like everyone sees you now as the little, irresponsible, selfish little kid you once were. And you're like, well, no, I've grown up from that. No, I'm smarter. No, I'm different than that. And yet, there's still those labels that are stuck to you that you can't peel off. Some of them you've put on yourself. Some of them other people have put on you. And in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the label that God has put on you and what Jesus has to say about all those other labels. So this is a great time of year to invite a friend to church. You saw the statistics. You saw how most people in church are here because someone took the time to just invite them and say, hey, please come. Personally, they invited them. Face-to-face, they invited them. And you see that it's not because, oh, the building looks wonderful or the property looks wonderful or the pastor looks wonderful. It's none of that. It's because someone took the time to just look you in the face and say, hey, want to come to church with me? You'll have a great time. It'll be really good. So it's a great time to invite them and see what God might do in the lives of your family and friends. The worst that can happen is they say no, right? And today, we're going to talk about the first ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of offense. Christmas is one of those times of year when we waste a lot of time worrying about offense, about offending people and about being offended. Either we're worrying about offending someone, like, oh, we have to invite Aunt Sally, or, oh, I better buy this blouse in a size too small so I don't offend her. That kind of thing, right? And everybody knows gift cards are an offensive gift to give someone for Christmas, right? That's not, you got to give them a thoughtful gift. That's less true nowadays, isn't it? I think we give all gift cards now. Or we're worrying about being offended, right? Why did they buy me a bird feeder? They know I hate birds. And that's actually a true story. One year, Christina came to me and had the genius idea of what to get Darlene, my sister, for Christmas. She said, we should get her a bird feeder. She'll love it. And I said, what? I've grown up with Darlene. I don't think she'll love it. She said, no, I know she'll love it. We talked and she'll love it. So we got her a bird feeder. This is when she was living in upstate New York with a roommate going through college. So we got her the bird feeder and she opened it and said, oh, a bird feeder. She hates birds. Well, I don't know. We'll say she hates birds. The only thing she liked about that bird feeder was that her roommate had a cat, and she hated the cat. And it just tortured the cat to have that bird feeder attached to the window and constantly be looking at the birds eating while it was salivating over them. So there's all these things that can offend us, and we're worrying about being offended, we're worrying about causing offense. How many of you know someone who is easily offended? Like if they saw you raising your hand right now, they would not give you a gift. How many of you are that person who is easily offended? Yeah. I see some of you trying to raise other people's hands for that. Here's a quiz. Do you ever get angry if you let someone into your lane and they don't give you the wave? Or you open a door for someone and they don't say thank you? Do you get, oh, what's wrong with them, jerk? Or you're texting someone and you send them a message and then what you get back is the bubble with the ellipse and it's just blinking and blinking and blinking. Oh, they're writing. And then it's nothing. And you're wondering, what happened? Why they're not, now they're not talking to me. I know they saw it. There was the bubble and now they're not talking to me. I know someone who played a joke on somebody with that. They found one of those GIFs with the ellipse going, and they just sent them the GIF, so it looked like they were talking incessantly and never, ever sending anything. That's offensive to do that kind of thing. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, they've all become new ways to be offended or to offend. You know how if you post something, especially on Facebook, you can see how many people view it? Did you know that? You post something, you can see how many people view it. I've done this. Post something to the church group or the church page, and I look and see, oh, you know, 100 people have viewed it. And I can click on that little thing and see who has viewed it, which ones of you have viewed it. And then I can see how many people have liked it. And it's like, okay, 100 people viewed it, 70 people liked it. Who didn't like it? So then I open up the one list of who viewed it, the list of people who didn't like it, and you can start to be offended by little bits and bytes hanging out there in the internet sphere. We find all different ways to be offended. The holidays open up all the more reasons to be offended at the person who always comes late and leaves early. They're too good. They don't want to deal with us. The one who never lifts a finger to help, just sits there watching TV. The one who brings gifts that they got at the flea market, and you know they just got them at the flea market because the fleas are still there and warm. I heard about a woman who, all through the year, from January to November, steals things from her family, takes them and hides them, and then wraps them up for Christmas and gives them back to her family. Oh, aren't you happy you've got this back now? You thought you'd lost it. Isn't that wonderful? All different ways to be offended. And then there's the people who make the comments about your cooking, about what you're wearing, about your career choice, about the way you're parenting, about your gift wrapping. It's just all the comments, and there's all different ways we get offended. And those are just the petty things, right? Those are the little things. They're kind of funny, but we know how much they bother us. The truth is that for many of us, there are deep and big offenses out there too. Betrayals, abandonment, unfaithfulness, neglect, things like that that haunt this time of year for some of us. And some of you are going to be spending time with families that are broken and dysfunctional, filled with bitterness and anger. And you are just dreading going into that because all the ghosts of past offenses are already haunting you. And they're inside of you almost, and they're shaping you. They shape how you are, and it's like you become a different person when you go into those situations because of the ghosts of Christmas past and the ghosts of offense. Some of you going into the season, and your hearts are hard and angry because you have been deeply and substantially offended by things that have happened in your life. And I'm just praying. I am praying for you, praying for all of us, that we who know the gift that Jesus gave us, won't dishonor this time of celebrating that gift of Jesus' open-heartedness by being closed and cold-hearted toward people who have offended us. I pray we'll be so changed by the grace of God that we cannot help, even in the face of petty and deep offenses, cannot help but give grace. And this morning, I want to give you one thought, one key idea for you to grab hold of and remember. If you have our app, you can open up the app and you'll see it there. You can follow on the screen or in the bulletin. And I'm hoping that if you grab hold of this and if you and I can internalize this, it'll change the way we deal with offenses, okay? Are you ready? So here it is. It's pretty simple. Your life is too short and your calling is too great to live offended. Your life is too short and your calling is too great to live offended. Your life is way too short to be haunted by the ghosts of offense. This year, I got to marry four younger couples, three of whom grew up here. And in doing those weddings and meeting some other people who I married 16, 17 years ago, I began to realize that there are people who I performed weddings for whose children are now almost old enough to get married. Wow. Life is short. My life is way too short to allow it to be haunted by or controlled by offenses from the past, things people have done to ruin my career or hurt me or tear me down or petty things. Life is way too short for that. And my calling is too great. You know you're called by God, right? You know that you are called by God. And I don't mean that you have some, you know, just some big thing. God has a plan that's a specific thing that you have to do. I'm talking about Jesus gave his life and calls you now out of this death we're living in to live this new life of the kingdom of God, this life of joy and freedom. He has called you to that and called you and me to spread that through this world. That is the big call. And you and I will all have different ways. I have a particular way I'm working out that call as a pastor. You have your way you're working it out as a computer electrician, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandmother, as a child, as a student, as an electrical worker, as a teacher. We've got our different ways we're doing it, but it's all this one giant call to change this world by injecting the love of Christ that he injected into our hearts. That's the calling. And that calling is way too big to let it be overshadowed by offenses, big or small. My life is too short and my calling is too great to waste time being haunted by the ghosts of past offenses. So this morning, we want to learn how do I overlook those offenses? Instead of having them shape my life, how do I let God shape my life? And I want to unpack one piece of wisdom from just a short verse from the Proverbs. Proverbs 19:11. This is what Solomon writes, inspired by God. He says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." That's a pretty easy verse to memorize, right? Let's just say it together. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Do it again. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Let that be your theme verse for this Christmas and for this year coming. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Okay. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to overlook an offense? When you hear the word overlook, you probably think of someone not seeing something. You know, I overlooked that you had already cleaned the kitchen floor and I walked in with my shoes on. I'm sorry. We think of it as someone who just, you know, ignorantly misses something. And some people have the gift of overlooking everything. And they never realize when they're being insulted or offended. They overlook it. They don't see it. They ignore it. Others of us have the gift of gnawing. We gnaw everything. Right? We pick up offenses even when they're not right there. We see them. So here we are this morning, and he's telling us that it's wisdom to overlook an offense. Is God telling us that it's wisdom to just learn to ignore everybody? Is God's advice to us the same as my mother's tired advice when my brothers or sister were bothering me? Just ignore them. Is that what God's saying? No. The Bible's actually calling us to something much, much more difficult. Dig a little and you'll learn that this word we translate in English, overlook, comes from two words joined together in Hebrew. And the words are pass and over. Pass over. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to pass over an offense. There's a parallel word in Hebrew that's used with this word in other places. And that word carries the meaning to leap, to step over. So the word picture we should get here is not someone, oh, just ignorantly, not even noticing if people are trying to be offensive and just ignoring it all. No, we should see someone like a gazelle just leaping over it. Here is God's wisdom for dealing with an offense. It's not to try and go around it and not deal with it, which is what we mostly do. It's not to crash into it and fight it, which is what some of us do. And it's not to be buried by it and drowned and overcome by it. It is to rise above it, to leap over it, to go over it. God is calling us to be a people who see and acknowledge offenses. I don't notice it. No, we see it, we acknowledge it, we recognize that something's been done that has offended us, that is offensive, but our instinctual reaction is not to try and go around it or to fight it or to be overwhelmed and buried by it. Our instinctual reaction becomes forgiveness. Our instinctual reaction is not to let it soak into our hearts or wash over us and drown us, but to gracefully leap over it. The philosopher René Descartes once said, "Whenever anyone has offended me, I try to raise my soul so high that the offense cannot reach it." Why? Because life is too short and my calling is too great to live being offended. And here's the key. Because even the most genius philosopher can't just do that. You can go out here today and you can say, yes, my life is too short. My calling is too great to live being offended. I am not going to be offended anymore. And then you're going to drive home and someone's going to offend you. And you're like, my life is, and you've already lost it because you cannot do this on your own power. What we really need to say is with God's help, I am getting over being easily offended. And with God's help, I am getting over being offended by big things. I'm getting over the big offenses too. Let's talk about those two things. With God's help, I'm getting over being easily offended. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:2, the end of almost every one of Paul's letters is him after telling us truth about God and Jesus and what to understand about life. He always ends with practical advice about here's how you now go do this. This is what he says toward the end of his letter to the Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Some of us are like the German engineers of relationship. We believe in zero tolerances. All the pieces have to fit together, and everyone who is around us and near us, they have to fit just perfectly with us. And if they have any bumps or any rough edges, we discard them to the trash pile because we are the German engineers of relationship. Everything has to fit just perfectly and snug. The Bible tells us, make allowance for each other's faults because that's what love is and that's what love does. That means that we don't have one standard for measuring ourselves and another for measuring others, which is kind of what we naturally do. I judge myself by my intentions. I know what I intended. I judge myself by my intentions, and I judge others by their actions, what they did. I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had with people who are living offended and stuck living in offense because they're judging others by their actions while they judge themselves by their intentions. I've sat down with married couples, with family members, with friends who have built these crooked relationships because of offense that has twisted and marred them, when for many, many of them, many times, all it would have taken is one good, clear conversation, and they would have avoided all those things that have twisted them for years even. One good, clear conversation could have saved it. But instead, they were marred because they were easily offended and didn't make tolerance, allowance for each other's faults. Look, if you're living in offense, it's because you're giving yourself the benefit of the doubt and you're giving others the disadvantage of your doubt. I doubt they really meant to give me a good gift. I doubt they really care about me. That's why they're here late. I doubt they really want to be helpful. That's why they're sitting there. We give them the disadvantage of our doubts. A long time ago, I had an encounter with one of my brothers here at the church. It was a long time ago, enough ago that, and none of you probably even know who they are. They moved away a long time ago. But I feel safe to say the story. I was in the other building. It was around the time we were building the elevator on that building. And this brother came in, and we were in the lobby. People are going by, in and out. And he started to tell me this idea he had where we might be able to save money if instead of building the elevator on the far end, we build it right there in the lobby. And not a bad idea. Would have been great to have saved some money. But as I talked with him about it, I said, yeah, okay. But, you know, one of the problems is that it has to reach all three floors. And you can't reach the bottom floor from here. And that's really where we want handicapped people to be able to come in and people who can't walk well, they'd be able to get in and get to the elevator. And if we tried to do that here in the lobby, we'd have to, like, take dynamite because it's all solid granite rock right there, bedrock. And dynamite might have some adverse effects on the building. And he got so mad at me and started accusing me of treating him disrespectfully, of being just closed-minded and not wanting to hear anything anybody else had to say, of being rude, of being dishonest, of all, just started accusing him, like this venom started to pour out of him. You ever been in that kind of a situation? I've been in those situations quite a bit. As a pastor, I've dealt with a lot of people who are offended. And as someone who likes to joke around and tease, I've dealt with a lot of people who I have offended. And there are times in my life I've gotten, you know, nasty, condescending letters from people back when people used to write letters. And there are times in my life I have fired back in my uniquely gifted, sarcastic way, letting them know how foolish they were to have written their letter and showing them how wrong they were and how much smarter I am than they are and why they're just so wrong and need to just come and bow before me and repent. I have written letters like that. Not just hypothetically. I've been that stupid and wrong and ungracious because there are times in my life where I've given in to the ghosts of offense, even over little things. But God's shaped me and worked on me a little bit. So as I stood there in the lobby with my brother, just taking in this venom, I could be old me and attack him back and put him in his place for being so rude and disrespectful in front of other people coming through. But instead, I said, hey, come here a second. I just went back into a quiet place, and I said, you seem really upset about this. And I certainly didn't want to offend you or upset you. Is this really what's bothering you? And then what came out was just the real things that had been bothering this person and stuff they were going on in their life. And I realized all that stuff had really nothing to do with me. It was about what was going on in them. And if I had made it about me by making it about being offended and keeping my, you know, I need to be given respect, I would have lost a brother that day instead of gaining a brother and gaining intimacy by being able to talk and come through it together. We waste too much time being offended. And what we need to do is realize it's not about us when someone acts that way. It's about something going on inside of them. And look, they're not always going to react well. Sometimes you'll do that and people will just storm off on you. Or they'll even curse at you and walk away. Or they'll keep attacking and it won't stop. But me trying to deal with my offense and take it and be offended by it isn't going to fix anything or help anything. It's not going to fix me. It's not going to save face. Better that I realize it's not about me. It's about something going on in them, something that maybe has been done to them. Maybe there is something I did that now it's coming out, and let me try and figure that out. Let me rise above, not run away from it, not attack it, put it in its place, not get buried by it and say, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I quit. I won't be a pastor anymore. I won't ever do anything again anymore. No. I'm going to go over it. I'm going to go over it. My life is too short and my calling is too great. So with God's help, I'm going to go over those little offenses. And I'm going to get over being easily offended. But then with God's help, I'm getting over big offenses. I'm getting over big offenses. Look, some of us in this room are haunted right now with big offenses. And for you, this isn't someone wrapping a present for you in weight loss brochures. Right? That would be offensive, wouldn't it? To get your present wrapped in weight loss brochures. For some of you, Christmas brings up these painful memories of betrayal and loss and infidelity and abandonment, abuse even maybe, neglect, things that you endured for long stretches of your life. And there are two things you can do with big offenses like that. At this time of year, you can either rehearse them or you can release them. Wisdom says to release them. But many times we rehearse them. And some of you have already been rehearsing for Christmas. Thanksgiving was like a dress rehearsal or a dry run. You're rehearsing some of the deep offenses and you're remembering these things. You're replaying them in your mind. Oh, what they did to me. Oh, what they said to me. Oh, how they treated me. What they've done. And you're building them up. And each time you do, you're training your mind to live in offense. And each time you replay the movie of that deep offense, it takes on a different kind of life. It actually shifts and it distorts. We think of our memories as these things that are locked away tight in our mind, right? I go to have a memory. I go into my brain. I find the box that has that memory. I pull it out. I open it. I take the memory out. I look at it. And then I put it back in the box, seal it, put it away. that's how memory is, we think. But talk to scientists and they'll tell you that, no, no, no. Your memories, they are penetrable. And they can be adjusted. They can be changed. And each time you bring them back up, you remember them, you actually begin to shape them. And this can happen with good memories. They become better. I remember all the times my oldest brother used to tell me how awesome he used to be on the basketball court when he was my age. I'm like, yeah, okay, that's his memory playing tricks on him. But it happens with these memories of offense too. And you keep playing that movie and each time it gets worse. And each time you replay that memory, it begins to get darker and darker and darker until the darkness just begins to haunt your soul and it's all you see. Instead of rehearsing those deep offenses this year, let's do something radical with them. Let's release them. And here's how. Release them. Here's how we do that. Here's how that's possible. Colossians 3:13, Paul reiterates in his letter now to a different group of Christians, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. How? Really? Here's how. Remember. Here's the thing to rehearse. Here's the thing to remember. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Rehearse how the Lord forgave you. Stop rehearsing those memories of offense. Stop it. Stop it. They are ruining your life and ruining the lives of people around you. And you do not have to live that way because of what Jesus did for you. Begin to rehearse what Jesus did for you. Some of you right now, as I've been talking, you have that person in your mind who has hurt you deeply and offended you deeply. And you're wondering, how could I not hate that person? How could I not want to get them back and make them pay, whether it's through passive-aggressive stuff or aggressive-aggressive stuff? Some of you may even be thinking about someone who never even did anything to you, but they did something to your spouse or to someone in your family or to one of your kids, God forbid, or a friend. And sometimes that's an even more powerful hatred because we feel kind of righteous about hating someone for something they did to somebody else, as though that's better to bear a grudge against them and let bitterness go because now it's for somebody else. And that bitterness wells up and that grudge wells up and that ghost haunts us. How do I forgive someone who's hurt me or hurt someone I love? You do it by remembering all you've been forgiven for. Think of all the things you've done wrong in your life, all the mistakes, all the deliberate things. Not just the mistakes, all the deliberate things you've done that were just so offensive and so wrong. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I remember things I've done. Have you ever done this? You just remember something you did maybe when you were a kid or maybe yesterday. And you look in that mirror and you say to yourself, what the heck were you doing? Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Who are you? You ever done that? Sometimes that's good to do. Today, go home and look in that mirror and begin to let yourself remember those things. Remember the things you've done that just, they shake you and you wonder, who is that person looking back at me? How could you have done that and said that? Remember all those things you've done to hurt people in your family and other friends and maybe even strangers. Remember those things. And then remember that when you turn to Jesus and confess your sins, the Bible says, he is faithful. And he is just, and he'll forgive your sins, and he will cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. And he gives you this new life to live. Jesus forgives all of that, all of it. He doesn't miss a spot. I forgive because I recognize all those horrible things I've done, and Jesus forgave me. I forgive the way he forgave me, which means that sometimes there's a great cost. But still, I always want to forgive freely and open-heartedly with love. Not because anyone deserves my forgiveness. Some people don't deserve your forgiveness. But because deserve was never even part of the equation for Jesus when he came to me. That's how I want to be. And the more I learn to trust God, and the more I learn to rely on God and rely on the fact that God has a plan for my life, the more I'm able to pass over and overcome even big offenses and hurts. My life is too short. My calling is too great to live offended. Today could be the day that you stop being offended by all those silly little things that drive you crazy, maybe even in particular at this time of year. Today could be the day where instead of getting knocked around like a ping pong ball by all those little offensive things, you can gain some density in your life by having the love of Jesus injected into your heart. Give you some gravitas, some sense of weight, so that those little offenses can't smack you around like they used to. Maybe today could be the day where you start to actually heal a little bit and gain some strength in those parts of you that have been weakened by deep cutting offenses over the years, where they don't have to shape you anymore. Instead, you're being shaped by Jesus and his character and his love. In these next few weeks, instead of being a time where you're haunted by ghosts, become a time where you are living by the Spirit of God and completely changed. And maybe, just maybe, this could be the year where you start moving from saying, with God's help, I'm going to get over these things. With God's help, I'm getting over these things. And you can start to say, with God's help, I have gotten over being offended. With God's help, I am over it. I am changed. I am a different person. With God's help, I am over it. With God's help, I have overcome living offended. Do you remember the story of Joseph? How many of you remember the story of Joseph from the Old Testament? His brothers did not like him, and they sold him into slavery, right? That's a pretty big offense, right? That's pretty offensive. How many of you are going home for the holidays, and you'll see your brothers, and they actually sold you into slavery? So there's Joseph sold into slavery, but Joseph did not let that offense shape his life. He lived with integrity, even though they had done that to him. Then his boss's wife tries to seduce him, and when he runs away and resists her, she lies on him and says he tried to rape her, and he gets thrown in jail. That's offensive. That's a big offense. He didn't let that haunt his life. Instead, he kept being faithful to God, trusting in God, that God's plan was bigger than all those things. And because he was in prison, because all those things happened, he actually at some point became face to face with the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh. Remember that? Pharaoh needed help dealing with what turned out to be a national disaster that was on the way, a giant famine that was going to shake that whole area of the world. And he came to rely on Joseph to help him get through it. Joseph became the second in command over all of Egypt. And then in the middle of that famine, what happened? His brothers come down to Egypt thinking he's just dead somewhere probably by now, or someone's slave, who knows where. And they're hungry and they're starving, and they walk into Egypt, and Joseph sees them, and now what's he going to do? Is he going to, oh, they offended me, and then avoid them? I'm not going there today because they're there. Is he going to go and attack them and say, you sold me into slavery. Ha, now you're my slaves, and then, you know, make them clean his shoes for the rest of their lives, whatever? Or is he going to sit there and say, oh no, I'm scared of them. They offended. I can't face them. And then just go hide in bed for the week. No, what he did was he passed over their offense. He leaped over it. And he loved them and he poured out grace on them. And they were astounded. They thought they were dead when they realized who he was. But he said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. He recognized that life was too short and God's plan was way too big to waste his time being haunted by offense. Look what God did through him. If you let your heart go, if I let my heart go and become cold and dispassionate, and I drift away because of offense, and I wallow in my misery, and I keep rehearsing that offense, I will never experience God's incredible plan to fill me with life and then use me to bring that life into this world. Your life is too short, and your calling is too great to live your life being offended. This morning, as we celebrate communion, I want you to let that sink into you. I want you to let it sink in what Jesus did to bring you into his family. Church sometimes is a place where you get offended. You ever see that? You ever notice that? That can happen. Your life is too big. God's calling on our church is too big. to let offenses get in the way of this life he's called us to live. You don't have to be part of our church to celebrate this moment with us. You just need to be a follower of Jesus, to have asked him to forgive your sin and lead your life, to have recognized what he's done, and said, Jesus, thank you for passing over my offense. Lead my life. And if that's you this morning, let's just pray that prayer real quick. If you're here and you've never done that, then all you need to do is as simple as this. Say, God, forgive me for all the things I've done to offend you. Forgive me and lead my life. Transform me. Fill me with this life that you died for me to have. And help me to live like you and for you for the rest of my days and forever and ever. Amen. As our servers come through and serve you, hold on to the elements until everyone's been served. And then once we all have them, we'll celebrate what Jesus has done together. So Joseph's whole family ended up moving to Egypt. They grew bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger there. They became wealthy there. But eventually time went by and his whole family, the Israelites, you know the story, right? They end up being enslaved by the Egyptians. They became cheap labor. But God had a plan that was bigger than that. And so the time came and God said, I'm going to deliver my people. Do you remember how he finally did it? What broke the back of Egypt and those who were opposing God? He said, I'm going to send an angel of death over this place. And anyone who opposes me, they're going to taste that death. But those who trust me, those who are mine, if they would just sacrifice a lamb, they sacrifice to say, our sins on this lamb, he takes them. It's a way of demonstrating and modeling what God has done for them. They sacrifice a lamb and he said, take that blood and put it on the top of your door and on the sides of your door. And then when this angel of death passes by, he will see that blood on the top and on the sides. And what would he do? Passover. Still celebrate Passover today. That moment pointed to the bigger plan that God had. How he was going to send his son Jesus, give himself to suffer as the lamb, to be killed, to take on our sin, to be on that cross, blood pouring from his head, his hands, his feet and his side, so that you and I could know God wants to pass over our offenses. Not run away from them. He's not going to run away from them. Not attack us for them. No, he took the brunt. And God's not going to be overwhelmed by them, even though Jesus was murdered by us. No, he's going to weep over those offenses in the most gracious act you've ever seen. And because of that, you and I sit here this morning. We can be forgiven. We can be washed clean. And that's what this is about. Let me read to you just a passage from the letter to the Hebrews. Says, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. In other words, we can step right into God's presence because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new life-giving way through the curtain that was his body into the most holy place, God's presence. And since we have this great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right in God's house, right into God's presence, the presence of God, with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This is what Jesus has done for us, and when I see that and when I realize that, I just want to give that to other people. I want to invite them in to hear, see what God's done for you. Isn't this amazing? That's what his broken body did. So this morning as we eat this bread, that's what we're remembering and celebrating. Let's not just remember it, let's emulate it. I want to be like you, Jesus. Let's eat that saying, I want to be like you, Jesus. Hebrews goes on about what the effect of this will be, recognizing what Jesus did. He goes on and says, let us hold tightly without wavering to this hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted. He'll keep his promise. His big plan's not going to fail. So, let us think of ways to motivate one another, not to be offended by each other, to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect getting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return draws near. When we drink this juice, we remember how Jesus washed us clean so that we could be a family. Let's drink it together.